Welcome to Promised Land at Home podcast, where we bring people into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and each other. Wherever life has you, we pray that today's sermon both challenges and encourages you. We're so glad you're listening today and hope you enjoy the message.
If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter. I want to go back to this same text that we've been in over the last few, it's a couple months now, that we've been studying Matthew 16 verses 13 through 20. And, sometimes when we have these message series or even a standalone message, we have a lot of advanced planning and thought process in it. This is one of those series that we thought was just going to be a little bit, but God just says, no, I want you to stay there because he's just speaking through this text. And it's really like this text is really like a blueprint. I see it as a blueprint of how he's building the church and how he wants us to be a part of it. And so we're going to stay in this text a lot throughout the whole year. As much as I want to think that one 30-minute talk, is going to change someone forever, a lot of times I'll hear a message and one thing will stick out. I'll take that one thing. There's a lot of times it sounds good and then I totally forget everything that happened. So this is one of those texts that we want to just keep on absorbing and thinking about and contemplating and wrestling with so that it can really, really, really change you, impact you and your faith. And it all centers around this idea that Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King. And he reigns in his kingdom. The word kingdom is king and dom. Dom represents domain or dominion. So it's the king's domain. That's the kingdom. And most kings pride themselves on the land that they possess, the resources that they have, their armies, their gold mines, their mountains and valleys and rivers and lakes and oceans and all that. And a week from now, Saturday, I think, there's going to be the coronation of Prince Charles to become officially crowned King of England. And it's pomp and circumstance and all kind of celebration that's happening. And he can travel across his kingdom, all the places that he rules over. It's interesting that principle is still happening in some countries today. But Jesus is not like that. Jesus is not like that kind of king that really takes pride in a geographical location for his kingdom. But he tells you and I that his kingdom is the place where he reigns. And that is in people's lives. It's in our life. That is the space where God is reigning. It's in us. It is in you. It is in me. And in regards to a timeline, Jesus says that kingdom is breaking in right now. There was a time when Jesus was teaching and they said, when are we going to see your kingdom descend out of the clouds like this gold city descending? When will we see this kingdom come down to us? And Jesus said, nope. It's not going to be like that because the kingdom is here now already and it's in you. It's in you. It's in the heart of the believer. And so I want you to point to your neighbor and say, it's in you. That was awkward. All right. Let's just look straight ahead from now on. My hope is that you're going to start seeing the kingdom of God overlapping with your broken earth. So, and I explained all this in week one. If you miss it, you can go back on YouTube. But basically, the kingdom of God was together in the Garden of Eden. Sin separated heaven and earth. And now in Jesus, heaven and earth are together in one human being. And now he's offering that to all of us, that the kingdom of God can be overlapping in us. That's where the reign of God, this world of heaven and this broken earth that we live in overlap. And we see that overlap in various types of situations, even now. When we first started the church, Erica and I lived out on a farm near Lockhart, and we had a garden. We raised okra and peppers and tomatoes, and we tried melons and corn and all different kinds of stuff. And there was just nothing like getting in the dirt, digging it, preparing it, weeding it, planting the seed, watering it, And our boys were little kids then. They'd crawl around in the garden. There's just nothing like seeing that sprout come up and then a flower and then fruit beginning to form or a vegetable beginning to form and then plucking it when it's ripe. There's just like, ah, that was an overlap when we were with, like, this is the way it's supposed to be. God designed the earth to produce like this, and we're to be stewards over this production. And there's just nothing like that hands-on approach to seeing with dirt in our fingernails and then reaping the reward of eating the vegetables that were fresh and organic and just beautiful. There was an overlap there. We just sense like heaven and earth are together whenever we're experiencing that kind of thing. Now, I don't garden, but I have bees, and I live out in the Rocky part of the county. And a few years ago, 2021, I got a couple of hives and been sort of tinkering with it. Last year, I got my first batch of honey, and it's just so rewarding to go out there and experience the colony of bees and where they're laying eggs and how they're bringing nectar. And right now is this massive nectar flow where they're all bringing the honey in for the whole year, bringing it in from all the flowers. And just to pull out, yesterday I went out there and I got another hive, and I was setting it up, and I would pull the frames out of the hive and look at them, inspect the larva and the brood, they call it, and bees literally being born out of it. And the fact that a bee only lives about 40 or 50 days, and then that's their life cycle. And they just keep laying eggs and keep being born and just seeing all of that heaven and earth coming together. Well, yesterday, I have another hive, my original one. It has four boxes now. It's pretty tall. And the population of bees is probably around 50,000 in this one particular hive. Just very massive. And I have this bee mentor that's like, it's time to multiply that hive. So do a split where you take part of the boxes and separate them. And so yesterday I started taking those boxes off and getting down into the depths of the deep part where all the queen is and all that. And they were not happy. And I had a separation of heaven and earth. And I experienced the broken earth yesterday when all of a sudden they're like, this guy is bad. He's stealing our honey. He is hurting our queen. And so all of a sudden, they started coming at me. And I had a full suit on, gloves, shoes, net around me. But they started, not all 50,000, but probably a couple thousand, started swarming around me like this. And I'm like right in the middle of this whole thing. I got them all, it's all taken apart. And my blood is pumping. And all of a sudden, I would feel a sting through the suit. And then I felt, if you come close to me today, you'll see a red dot right here. I got stung on the tip of my nose because the netting rested on my nose just for a second. And a bee got on it and stung me through there. And then I didn't realize it. I started feeling them stinging me on the back of my neck. And you hear them zzz, like that. And I couldn't tell what they were doing. And then I saw one in. There was a hole where you zip it up. They started coming inside the suit. Heaven and earth had fully separated at this point. And I'm like, am I going to die? And so I couldn't tell how many were in the suit and how many were out the suit. And I'm flailing and I'm doing all this kind of stuff. And they started stinging me on the back of the neck. And I was like, I've got to get this finished. So I just very hurriedly put the boxes together. And they're like all around me. And I just take off back to the house. And many of them followed me. At least half the way back to the house, and then they slowly started going away. But I was stood in my front door for a while because there were still like four or five of them. And I'm like, how am I going to get inside? I still had my suit on, and finally I got inside and looked in the mirror, and I was like, oh my goodness. My neck started swelling. My ears started closing. Erica then pulled over 50 stingers out of the back of my neck. And I started chugging Benadryl. That's the story. That's it. I'm alive. I made it? Yeah. I really want you to start looking, though. What's funny is I had that in my notes because I knew I was going to do that yesterday, and I had it in my notes to explain that to you about, because it's majestic when they're docile. Most of the time they are docile and they just kind of buzz around. It's all cool. It's all good. And just to see it, it's just amazing. It's like, this is the way God created the bees to interact with nature and pollinate the whole globe and all that kind of stuff. And butterflies play a part and other insects play a part. But just to see the synchronicity of God's creation, that's where heaven and earth, it's just this beautiful place. We got a call on Thursday night from one of our daughter's doctors. She has severe special needs, many things happening in her life. If you haven't met her, she requires 24-hour nursing care. And she's unable to use her legs or arms, and she can't speak. And so for the last 21 years, we've been taking care of her. And we got a call on Thursday night from an endocrinologist that said her sodium is tragically low. You need to rush yourself. You need to take her to the ER now. Well, Erica and I have been in this rodeo, I guess you could say, for 21 years, and we knew what they were going to do at the hospital, so we said, you know what, we're just going to start doing it tonight at our house, and we'll take her in the morning. So we adjusted her foods, adjusted her medicine, gave her some salt. I mean, we just kind of figured out some different things to do, and she looked like she was okay. She wasn't dying, and like just by looking at her. So we said, okay, so we'll wait. So Friday morning, Kennedy and I went to the hospital, Dell and Austin, and went into the ER. I rolled her into the ER, and I said her sodiums are 124, and they're supposed to be 135 to 145. And they cut us in line in front of everybody. They whisked her back into a room, checked her blood. And we're sitting in they're super nice. We're sitting in this ER room, just me and Kennedy, and it was very quiet. Nothing was going on. And then the way I'm wired, I just always want to not waste any time. I just want to, like, what can I do here to be productive? You know, well, how can I spend this time, doing things that might be helpful to my family, maybe catch up on some work for the church or whatever. So I'm sitting there, and then Kennedy's kind of, fidgeting a little bit. They'd already taken the blood, and we're just waiting. And I got her iPad out, and I started Lion King 1.5. And I don't know if you've ever seen that, but it's so funny. And I sat there on the bed and held the iPad for her, and we just began to laugh. She would laugh, I was smiling, we were laughing, and I had this picture of us in the ER there. There she is. When she smiles, heaven and earth overlap, because she's never faked a smile in her life. We take family pictures and your little kids aren't smiling. You're like, if you'll smile, we'll give you ice cream. We'll take you to Chuck E. Cheese. We'll whatever, you know. So they're like, giving you that smile. Kennedy has never faked a smile. So when we take family pictures, we have to get her to smile. So the only thing we figured out that, like, authentically makes her smile is when we turn rap music on while we're taking family pictures. That's what we do. So we just throw on some beats, and this is what happens. She starts smiling and laughing because she's in love with it. She loves that kind of music. And so what was happening with this movie was they had some crazy music going on, and she could hear the characters talking, and all of a sudden, heaven and earth came together, and I thought, I'm in a moment right now where I should be upset, I should be stressed, Kennedy should be stressed, she should be upset, and yet that's not happening, because heaven and earth were coming together here in this moment. And all of a sudden, I had this perception change of, I don't want to do anything else. I want to stay in this moment as long as I can. Because this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the Garden of Eden behavior. This is a Garden of Eden moment where heaven and earth are together. And it's such a beautiful thing. My point this morning is I want you to start tuning in to heaven and earth coming together in your life. And it doesn't have to be in a church building, at the altar of a church, during a song, during a sermon. It can be in the ER room. It can be in a garden. It can be on your road to work tomorrow morning. It could be at school. Heaven and earth come together in many, many places. And I want you just to be aware, keenly open and sensitive to kingdom coming and His will being done in your life. And I think the more you sense that and the more you feel that, the more you'll stay in it and the more you'll realize this is the most important thing. The most important thing is not being productive or being popular or being accepted or being wealthy or anything like that. The most important thing is when we live in the overlap of heaven and earth. And then we begin to reflect that. So when nurses come in to the room to then check up on her, check up on me, and this is what they find, all of a sudden they're coming into heaven and earth. They're coming into that moment. This changes their perspective because they're dealing with a lot of other broken things that are happening all around in the ER. All of a sudden, hey, here's a little room where heaven is. Isn't that awesome? This is not just for Kennedy. This is for everyone in here, that the presence of the Lord can be with you. Let's read Matthew 16, 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. So what does this mean? We've been reading this for the last couple weeks. What does this binding and loosing thing mean? Forbidding and permitting thing mean? I actually want to read to you in the Amplified Bible the same verse, and I believe that I study this a lot. There's so many different voices on this, but there's many, many scholars that believe that this Amplified version is actually the most accurate. It says, whatever you bind, forbid, declare to be improper or unlawful on earth will have already been bound in heaven. That's the part that's a little bit different from the King James and other versions. It says, that will already have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose or permit or declare lawful on the earth will have already been loosed in heaven. So this translation of the verb is actually the most accurate. Those of you that are English majors or you love language, you're weird, but you will know that there's a... Most of us know there's a present tense of a verb, a past tense of a verb, a future tense. This is called future perfect, which means it's sort of happened and happening at the same time. It's happened and it's happening. So what this reiterates is the position of the King, Jesus, and the posture of the steward, us. We're the steward. God's the owner. God created the earth. He put us here to be stewards of the earth that was broken in sin. But now Jesus is coming to redeem that posture of us being stewards of the earth. And so this is really, when it comes down to kingdom keys, we hold the keys, but God owns the keys. That's really the thing you need to grab a hold of today. We hold them, but God owns them. It's just like at your workplace, they issue a key. We do it here at Promised Land. Pastor Emilio was talking about that last week, how we have keys here at Promised Land. If you're a volunteer, and let's say you're leading a small group, we'll give you a key to get into a room, teach you how to turn off the alarm. The staff get a higher level key that's called a master key that it helps get in many of the doors. And so whenever we issue those keys, we make people sign a paper that says, I will not sell this key, I will not duplicate this key, I will not give this key away, and if I lose it or don't know where it is, I'll have to pay to get it replaced. The reason is because you're stewards of that key. You're not the owner of the church. I'm not the owner of the church. God is, but He's allowing us to steward over this property, over this building, and different access points. So God is owning it, and we hold the keys. So this means that we are indeed playing a role in releasing and activating. So we are opening and closing, binding and loosing. But the decision to bind and to loose and to what we should bind and loose is not truly ours. Heaven has already made that determination, and heaven is the one, God is the one who determines what should be bound and loosed. But then He lets us participate with him in that process and giving us keys to do that. A great example of this is Jesus when he's in his trial and he's facing Pilate. And, you know, the Jewish mob was there. They're all yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate takes Jesus up the steps, sort of into this private chamber, and starts talking to Jesus like, "Okay, tell me what's going on here. Are you the Messiah? Like, what's going on here?" And like, they want to kill you. And during this conversation, Jesus is not saying very much. And Pilate is conflicted. He's like, he's thinking, "I don't think you should be crucified. I don't think you should be executed. I think these people are crazy." Pilate is conflicted with all this. And finally, he tells Jesus, "Don't you realize that I could free you today, or I could crucify you today? That is my power." And Jesus responds, "You would have no authority over me at all," Jesus answered him, "if it hadn't been given to you from above." Like, okay, Pilate, yeah, you got a key, but let me just be clear, you're not all that. God is all that. God is the one. It's a strange, strange story that it's God's plan for Jesus to die on the cross. But that's God's plan, and he's allowing Pilate to be a part of that with the key. But it's not Pilate's authority to do that. Jesus' statement right there is just profound. Pilate had a key and played a part, but God was still in control. And I want you to understand that for your life, that God is allowing you to have keys that access things, to bind things and loosen things, but you can't forget the posture that is correct, and that is that God is the king. We hold his keys, and we have to be loyal. It's like this is not some magical power that he gives us that we should operate outside of his will and his plan. He's not just like, okay, you have power to bind things and loosen things, so we're just like zapping things. I'm going to strike that with lightning over there. So it's like, whoo, pew, 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 pew. No, that's not what he's saying. That's not the power he's giving you. You have to still stay in his plan. I found this on the internet. It seems like a really good summary. It says, only the most trusted servant in the household would be given the keys to the doors of the estate. And handing them over, the master of the house would be sharing his authority to open and close, to lock and unlock the entrance to his home. What Jesus is not doing is freeing the disciples to act on their own wisdom and their will as they lead the church in the coming years. He's giving them responsibility, authority, and supernatural power to lead the church according to his will and his teaching. So we come to this point right now where I want to spend the next 5 minutes and maybe 7 minutes. And the next 2 weeks, next 2 Sundays, talking about what are some of the actual keys of the kingdom. What are the actual keys of the kingdom? Because I really, like, the way my brain works and the way I'm geared and wired, like, I want to know details, I want to know how this works, all these, like, break it down. Let's figure out what are the actual keys to the kingdom and what are they opening up and closing. I want to know that. And so there's not a place in the Bible where it just lists all the keys of the kingdom. There's a place in the Bible that lists all the gifts of the Spirit in Corinthians, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, healings, miracles, wisdom, knowledge. I mean, just lists them, all 9. There's a place in Galatians 5 where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Just list 9 of them in one verse. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. But there's not a space in the Bible where it says, here are the keys, and it just lists them off. So you have to do a little investigation, a little digging. And today I want to just talk to you about what I feel like is the grand master key. So I told y'all, you know, and Emilio was talking about this last week, that the staff in the church has a master key, has a little M on it. My key has a GM on it because it's the grand master key. And he's like, this key, you know. It only gets into my office and Irene's office. And I tell people, you don't want this key. This key has a level of responsibility and power that that I have to steward well. And it and Irene and I have to steward over the information, your information, the finances, all that kind of stuff. It's like locked behind this GM lock. Anyway, this, what I'm talking to you about today, as I want to wrap up this message, is what I think is the Grand Master Kingdom key. and that is the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus. The knowledge of the gospel of Jesus is a key. Now, you, those of you that have been in the family of God for a while know that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves you from your sin, right? And so what that means is someone, somewhere, spoke the gospel into your life, and that was a key that opened the door for you to enter into the kingdom of God. And so what I want you to make sure you understand is now you have that key. And it's not just the gospel of Jesus, which is the fact that you don't pay for your salvation because Jesus already paid for it. Jesus willingly went to the cross, was crucified, died, was buried in a tomb, and on the third day rose from the dead. And now says, anyone who calls on my name shall be saved. Anyone who believes what I did will reap the benefits of what I deserve and earn. That's the good news of Jesus. That's the gospel of Jesus. And that is not just something that saves you, but now it is that gospel, that knowledge of Jesus, his teaching, his word, the gospel of Jesus. That is a key now that you will use to either open the door for other people to come into the kingdom of God, or you will not use it, and it will lock people out of the kingdom of God. I want you to understand how powerful this key is, and that God has put you in this generation, in this time, in this place, in this space, for you to use this key of the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring people into that space of the kingdom where he would reign in their heart, in their life. Speaking the gospel to yourself. We need to unlock our own heart, our own space. Preaching the gospel at church. Me preaching in here. Our children's team is speaking the gospel to all different age groups over in the other building. It could be at a small group. It could be in a class, a setting. But speaking the gospel opens up the doors for people. But also sharing the gospel, sharing the power of Jesus to your friends, your neighbor, your coworkers, your family members. This is a means of opening up the kingdom of heaven to all believers, and if you don't use it well, you're actually shutting other people out of the kingdom. It's a little bit sobering, and it's a little bit heavy, but I want to make sure you understand the power of this key of the kingdom, the knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of who he is a key that's going to open up the door of the kingdom for other people to come in. You're holding that key. Will you use it to open up the door for other people? Or will you just be like, oh, I'm in, I'm good? If that's the case, you are closing, you're binding the door. You're closing the door to other people. What I want to encourage you to do is use the key, the gospel of Jesus, the knowledge and the power of Jesus' teaching. If this is new to you, I want to encourage you to read in the Bible the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the story of Jesus, the powerful testimony of Jesus, his teaching, his word, the gospel of Jesus. Just let it come into your life, absorb it, so that it is fully activating for other people. There's one text I want to end with. Jesus is meeting with Pharisees. He's actually talking with them in a public space. And then one of the Pharisees says, hey, why don't you come eat with me? Why don't we go have a meal together? The Pharisee's asking Jesus that. And so Jesus goes with several Pharisees and they have a meal. And as soon as Jesus gets in there, he starts going off on the Pharisees. And I'm sure that first guy was like, why did we invite him again to this park? Why is he at our lunch? And he's just railing on the Pharisees. And look what he says in Luke 11:52. What sorrow awaits you experts in religious law, for you remove the key to knowledge from the people. You don't enter the kingdom yourself, and you prevent others from entering. A heavy, heavy text to these Pharisees. And the verses before that, he's like, man, you tithe your money, you show up to church. I mean, you don't just tithe on your money. You tithe down. You tithe like if somebody gives you mint, like mint leaves, you will tithe a tenth of those mint leaves to the church. You're so strict and religious about the law and order of this religion that you've forgotten the whole point of the religion, which is a relationship with God. The point of all of this that we're doing is not to build some super club where everybody looks the same and dresses the same and acts the same way and are like little robots that are just like all falling in line and we're all getting our value and our worth out of following the law of this particular thing. Instead, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying in this text is like, man, you're experts in this religious law, but because you're so focused on the law and so focused on yourself, you're actually keeping yourself from the kingdom of God. You're locking yourself out because you've forgotten the gospel. You've forgotten the truth of God. You've forgotten to have a relationship with God. And not only are you locking yourself out of the kingdom, but you are locking and preventing other people from entering the kingdom of God. And so what he's telling us in 2023 is I want you to take what you've been given, this blessing that you've been given. You know about me. You know about the kingdom. You've been saved by the grace of Jesus. Now take that kingdom key and bring other people into the kingdom with you. With you. So it all ties back to that place. I want you to think, how do I do that? You know, how do I help people know about Jesus? It's all going to come with you recognizing those kingdom moments. And when you recognize a kingdom moment, when things are coming together, it's like, oh, here it is. This is the time to either sow a seed or it's the time to harvest. But it's time for you to participate in the kingdom of God and allow someone in, or in your arrogance or ignorance, keep people out. I want to loosen the lock. I want to open the door so people can come into a relationship with God and they can see that there's hope, there's peace, there's love, there's joy in the midst of a difficult situation. There's a beauty and a joy that God can bring, and heaven can come. Your kingdom come, your will be done right now. In this place, in this moment. Would you stand to your feet with me right now? I want us to go to God in prayer. And would you bow your heads with me? Maybe you're here for the first time, or maybe new to Christianity, or just checking things out, and you've been pulled or drawn. You feel like a drawing, compelled to be a part of what we're talking about. Today's the day of salvation. Even if you're watching online, you're not in the building right now, today's the day of salvation. We're just going to humble ourselves. We're going to surrender in an act of repentance. We, as people of earth, bow before the King of Kings in holy fear and holy respect, that he is the one that's the owner, and we're just going to be a part of his family. So would you just say, I surrender to you, Lord, right now. I surrender my heart to you. I surrender my life to you, Jesus. I don't even know exactly what that means and its detail, but today I want to start a journey with you. Please forgive me of my sin. I'm looking to you, Jesus, as the Savior of my life, as the ruler of my life, and I need your forgiveness. I need your redemption, Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Thank you, God. I'm praying right now that everyone within the sound of my voice would start sensing and being aware of kingdom moments that they are entering into. These glorious little pockets may just be 30 seconds, maybe 10 minutes, maybe all day, where they just sense, I'm in it. I'm in the presence of the Lord right now. This is beauty. Even though it's a secular place and I'm around people that are unbelievers, Lord, I pray that we would have that awareness and that alertness and that consciousness of kingdom and earth coming together, Lord, and that we would use the key, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, to say, come on with me into this great kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget, we want to connect with you. You can find us on Facebook and YouTube by searching Promised Land San Marcos, on Instagram at PSM Church, or on our website, psmchurch.com. Thanks again for listening to the Promised Land at Home podcast.